Well, and good morning to our guests especially. We love having you all here today. Thank you for visiting with us. If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, we will be in Psalm 139 today, verses 7 to 12. There are pew Bibles in your racks if you need one, and you can find this passage there on page 489. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Would you join me in prayer, brothers and sisters? Our great and blessed God, the only true God over all creation, how we need your divine presence each and every day. For you alone uphold the balance of the universe, the very stars, as you do for our world, that you keep in perfect balance that we might have life, even in our world. You who reside outside of time in divine perfectness, reach down upon mankind and draw many sons to glory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are the one who created us, Father, who draws us and sustains us in our faith. Thank you for your hand upon us, for it is in Christ's holy name that we pray and ask this. Amen. Well, last week we were blessed to look at verses 1 to 6 of this wonderful psalm. And in those verses we were introduced to the omniscience of God, this all-knowingness that God knows everything. And King David really took that great doctrine and gave us a wondrous set of truths regarding the omniscience of God. David loved the idea that God knew him so much and so well. He said that God even knew when I was sitting down and when I was rising up. Secondly, David was greatly comforted by this all-knowing Lord who had no bounds. And it was said that God even knew the word that was going to come to his tongue even before he spoke it. He was amazed by that. And at the same time, God was said to be our sympathetic sovereign who sent his son to live a sinless life and to make for us the way of our salvation. Thirdly, that all pointed to that. Thirdly, David was overwhelmed by the extent of God's omniscience. The result of that was his seeking the Lord. Look in me further. It's not that God needed to know. It's that he was inviting the Lord. Look further and show me these things. He requests this of God. Because David believed and expected that God would change him wherever it was needed. It's a good prayer, a humble prayer. So we learned in our prayers to expect that type of change when we submit to God. Today we're encountering another aspect of God's nature, and this one has to do very much with his presence. We call it the omnipresence of God. Here's a definition from Baker Encyclopedia. Omnipresence is an aspect of God's infinity, in which he transcends the limitations of space and is present in all places at all times. Wow, that's a presence, isn't it? All places at all times. We might wonder, why is this really important to me? Or in what way does this lead me to faith or build up my faith? Well, I hope we get to answer that today. Because I think there can be people struggling, or maybe they don't have a defined idea of this idea of how present God really is. This omniscience and omnipresence of God. And I hope this message, therefore, is a benefit to us, as I think God intends it to be through his word. That as much as we look into God's word today, we'll be drawn ever closer to this wondrous God, his Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through this regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit, who is carrying us on in this sanctifying way to help us understand why, maybe a little bit more, a little context, why we should study this aspect of God's nature. I thought it'd be helpful to explore, maybe just for a minute, some common misconceptions or misperceptions about the presence or lack of presence of God and what people tend to say. And we could add to this list. These are just a few that came to the top of my head. Some say of God, well, he's the man upstairs. Have you ever heard that? That's God. He's up there. We're down here. He's upstairs. We're not. That's God. God feels a million miles from me right now. He's there, and I'm here, and there's a great chasm or something. I sinned as a Christian, and God is no longer close to me. See, location has changed, and somehow God's not caring or close to us anymore. Or I'm sick, and I've prayed, and I'm not getting better. Perhaps God has changed locations. He's abandoned me. He's left me. In many cultures, people believe that God is in the trees or perhaps other inanimate objects like the pantheists believe. Very relevant to our postmodern culture, many people believe that they define God. They kind of just like, this is who God is. And they say different things about God, and that's their Jesus or their God is near to them, but that's their Jesus. He's not your Jesus. And so they say these things. As I preached on the street publicly for a number of years, I encountered this one quite often to the preacher. Say, preacher, I don't need your white Jesus. I got black Jesus, and black Jesus is cool with what I'm doing today. And so this is a God that they've imagined. It's along racial lines. And so we have to think about that and go, well, there's just Jesus. Amen. He's our Lord and Savior, the only hope for salvation. He is the one whom we preach to you today. None of those statements are based in reality. And reality is what I'd like to tie this message together with today. The real state of affairs as God has revealed himself to us in his word. Our God is greater than all those sentiments or misperceptions about where he is, these flawed statements. This morning I'd like to look into three realities of God's presence. Three realities of God's presence. First reality is this: God's presence is everywhere. All the time. That's what it says. Second reality, God's presence, and we'll say that you can personalize this, is with me. Okay, when you're with Christ, there's a different reality, for he's with me. Third reality, God's presence is powerful. We serve a mighty God. And so let's take a look at those realities. We'll start with the first one there, that God's presence is everywhere. We see it there in verses 7 and 8. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the place of the dead, you are there. There is simply that nowhere God is not present. Nowhere that we can flee from his presence. For David, this was meant to be his great comfort. And I think as he wrote it, he hoped that people would read it and go, that's my comfort too. I believe that about God. It's important to consider this great attribute of God, though, in light of who he is. So let me introduce you to a little more about our great God. God existed before the creation of all things. God is not made up of anything at all or parts. Created things are, creatures are, we are. He is quite literally the uncaused cause of all things. And the Apostle Paul tapped into this. We saw it in our reading today, our New Testament reading at the Areopagus. He talked about the omnipresent God. And here's what he said. Yet he is not actually far from each of us. He's not far. And then he went on to say, in him we live and move and have our being. Two notable issues there, aren't they? That he addresses there to the men of Athens. One, that God is near. He's near to each of us. In other words, God is present. He was present there. This is a very different understanding than the Athenians had about their gods and the gods they worshiped. Their gods had locus, they had location, or a specific ability that they were known for. Take, for instance, they prayed to Ares, the god of war. And he got in trouble for the murder of Poseidon's son, and he was tried at the Areopagus. That's their history that said that. They called him in the God court, and he got God busted, right? That's a different, but he got busted there at the Areopagus. Or Apollo, the god of the sun. Or Hades, the god of the underworld. Or Athena, the patron saint of Athens. She's got here for wisdom and war and other things. Secondly, Paul introduces the idea that God is the first cause of all things he is, and that all people in him live and move and have their being. That also is a very different understanding if you're an Athenian. You're like, all people. And so Paul addressed the other God, the unknown God, in that passage to them. A deity that the ancient Greeks worshipped, but they did not know who this one was. And Paul said, that's the inroad that I'm going to use to the Athenian hearts. I'm going to teach him about this unknown God. And so he continued, even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring, this unknown God. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. You see what he's doing? He's tearing down their idols right here. An image formed by art and the imaginations of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world by righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The idea of God's presence with all people, and that we were all created by this one God, was new to them. They didn't see it that way. They hadn't heard it that way. In his talk, Paul distinguished, therefore, the God of the Hebrew people, Yahweh, from the gods in Athens that were imagined and carved by the human imaginations in the hands of men. Paul said of Yahweh, we are his offspring. And he means in the context of that, that we are created in his image. We are to made by him to reflect his glory and obey his commands. And here Paul is saying, and now I say, God says, it's time. Every one of you need to repent. You need to repent. His glory is not found in idols. His glory is not found in the imaginations of men. Our very present God actually sent Paul with the message. And it's one to be heeded in every generation. God commands that people everywhere repent. And he has appointed his son, Jesus Christ, as the final judge and judger of all things. But we're also not left without assurances in that passage. For we know that this unknown God that Paul was addressing, he said, and he tied it to the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, that's your assurance. I mean, what assurance do we have, Paul? He rose from the dead. That's your assurance. Wait, nothing like that had happened on the third day. He knew this presence of God was everywhere, even when people denied God through their idol worship or obstinance. This is how people do it. They claim God, and yet they deny God through these type of things. But David rightly penned that there is nowhere that a man could flee from the presence of our mighty God. God reigns presently in heaven and here upon the earth and in the place of the dead in Sheol. God is sovereignly present and ruling everywhere. In all time. And he's doing it now, right? In all time. You know, another brother from the Old Testament found out something about the omnipresence of God. His name is Jonah. You might recall Jonah feared being called as a prophet to the violent nation of Nineveh. He said, I want a none of a Nineveh. I don't want a none of it. None of Nineveh. I don't want it. A violent nation known for their cruelty to their enemies. It was said, don't know if it's true, they would skin their enemies, stretch it, use it as lampshades and all these things. That's a wicked nation, right? Yeah. You likely recall what Jonah did. He bought a ticket and he said, I'm just going to go in the opposite direction of God and Nineveh. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to Tarshish, away from God. But the omnipresent God never left Jonah. Jonah found out that God was even out in the middle of the ocean as the ship was about to sink. And so God had stirred that sea. And so Jonah gave into the power of the omnipresent God and to spare the sailors' lives. Remember what he did? He said, just bind me and throw me in. We're all done. You know, maybe you guys will live. Tie me up and toss me over. You know, goose is cooked. And as they tossed him in, they said, oh God, please don't hold his blood guilt accountable to us. Don't hold that against us. They prayed that God wouldn't do that. And as soon as Jonah hit the water and began to sink, the storm calmed. The sailors were spared. But Jonah found out that God was there in the sea when God not only stirred the great tempest, but he also appointed the great fish to come and, well, you know, hit him like a big boy bass right there, right? Hit him, swallow him up. Now sometimes we can tend to think about Jonah as soon as he hit the water, that this big fish swallowed him like a bass on a topwater buggy boo, right? But no, that's not how it went down according to Jonah 2:5. In his prayer, here's how he described it. He said, the waters closed over me to take my life. You get the idea? He's under. Okay. He said, then the deep surrounded me further. And then he describes it. He said, bad. The weeds were about my head, you know. And these weren't the California kelp beds. Those things were up on top. But he was sinking down. That's where Jonah was. And so he was at the bottom of the sea when God spared his life. Low down in the weeds, not near the surface at all, and all seemed lost. But our omnipresent God was with them in the bottom of the sea. So he sends a giant fish to swallow him. By the way, I mean, modern warships would marvel at this. We'll give a, I like talking about Navy, but I mean, just to deliver ordnance on target on the ocean is great. God put a fish at the latitude, longitude, and appropriate depth at the right time to swallow this man. It's a strange scene, really. It's a little bit bizarre because, you know, when fish swallow their prey, they kill the thing that they ate, right? They swallow them, they go in their acid, and they're swallowed up, and they're digested. That's what happens when fish swallow their prey. But in the midst of this fish's belly, God creates something for Jonah. A sanctuary. A safe haven. Somewhere Jonah could breathe and live in the middle of a fish's belly until the Lord delivered him to the shores of salvation that he might bring grace and mercy to a wicked people. Jonah's now on board a little bit, right? I would think, what's coming next of a great fish? You know, that type of mercy is a foreshadowing of the greater deliverance of Jesus Christ who's been given to us. That's really what this story is telling us about. Let me take a moment and mention further this grace and mercy that is the good news of our gospel. We don't want to miss a gospel moment because, make no mistake, the omnipresent God who dwells as a spirit sent his Son to take upon flesh and be present, by the way, in a bodily form with his people. He took flesh to himself, not the mixing of the two. But for those years that Jesus was upon the earth, truly God, God, truly man, God was in this physical body with us. We would say it that way. And as I've already mentioned, Jesus died upon the cross. We know he died, but he did it to atone for our sins. And he rose again on the third day that we might have eternal life open to us, hallelujah, by his grace through faith in him. And after that, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, and he sent the promise, God the Holy Spirit, who would come to call the hearts of men that they might be saved unto Christ. That the Holy Spirit would then do the same, tabernacle, that means reside in, live in men, dwell in the very hearts of men and women who believe this, that this same Holy Spirit would be the very seal, God himself is your seal of your salvation. Returning again to David, that man knew what it was. Now, he didn't see the whole Trinity that way, but that man knew what it was to serve an omnipresent God, the very God of his salvation. And as David rhetorically asked, where could he flee from his presence? David had no intention to be like a Jonah. He invited the very presence of God. He welcomed the omnipresent God to go over his entire life. You know, our God is not like the man-made God of the cultures of the world. They worship the created, but God calls us to worship him, and him alone is the one and only true God. And here's just a brief application, if you may. Praise God, for he alone is the one and only true God, the very present God everywhere and all time. Actually, praise God for his presence with you, that he is here even with us. The reality is that God is present everywhere from heaven to Sheol to the very places we reside. And yes, even in the hearts of mankind who have been given to Christ, God is there. God is present everywhere. And he introduces the idea of David's second reality to us, that God's presence was with him personally. That's where we get a little personal with this one. God was with them personally. Said another way, God's present with you, beloved. If you're in Christ, God's present with you. If you're not, he'll be present with, if you leave this world, he'll be present with you in a different way, right? But he's present with me. God's presence is with me, you could say it that way. And I think we should be greatly comforted by this idea that God's present with us wherever we go. And I think David means us to see it that way. He said in verses 9 and 10, if I take the wing, my favorite verse in the whole Bible, if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And I think it's because I'm a Navy guy and I was in the sea, and I'll tell you about that. You know, Army guys, I don't know. I love you all. But that's fine. You know, as a sailor, this is the one I underline. You probably have your go-to verse, you know. Yeah. Though we get up at 5 and run, I don't know if I can find that verse. But me, this is mine right here. Now, as a sailor, I've held to this verse most of my Christian life because I spent 20 years in the Navy, and I dwelt upon it. I underlined it in several Bibles that have now disintegrated and believed it to be true. I was experiencing, or I have experienced, the presence of God with me firsthand in the middle of the ocean. In fact, one time I was just so clear. I was in the middle of the, almost right on the equator, just right out there in the middle of the ocean, Great Pacific, these long, giant swells, not crashing swells, just long, rolling swells, massive swells. And our 505-foot long destroyer, 505 by 66 guns, you know, this thing was out there, but it was rising and it was falling at the will of these great waves that God commands. And I recall standing topside early on a Sunday morning. I was getting ready to preach, but I'm standing the midships topside between the forward and the aft stack. And I'm sure you all got that right. There's no quiz on that. And I'm standing there as the crest, and we come up on top of the crest of this mighty wave, this long wave, and I could see for miles, just miles in any direction, no land, nothing out there, just sea, ocean, maybe a bird or two in the distance, that kind of thing. And it was just an overwhelming sight. But when we went down into the trough, there was another sight that I saw. And just off to the port and starboard side of the ship, the swells, we were down and the swell was rolling by on the other side. I'm looking up at a wall of 15 feet of water. That's a weird sight to see when you're on a large ship, right? When you're on a ship like that, to see something so big like that. But it was there on that Sunday morning, and I finally stepped up to the pulpit. You know, You preach like this on when your sheaves are like that. You're constantly doing this stuff, you know. It's a little nauseating. There's no windows or anything to look out, right? And everything. So I'm stepping up there to conduct Protestant worship services. And as I prayed and began to read the word, I could feel the ship pitching and rolling. Oh, you're feeling it, aren't you? And as this ocean tumbles by. And yet I became aware of something. I was in this passage. I just felt the presence of God with me in the middle of this, almost like a desert ocean, right? There's just not a lot out there except ocean, right? Actually, there's plenty of stuff out there if you can see it, right? There's a lot of stuff going on the ocean. As I proclaimed His word, I was aware of this, and the calm took over my being, and I began to preach with a little vigor that day. And afterwards, I went and had, I think they had Steel Beach barbecue, or that's where they shut down the flight deck and they're grilling. That's how you do lunch on a Sunday kind of thing, unless you're operational, you're in the middle of an operation or something like that. And then I did something that you don't get to do a lot, but I slept the afternoon away in my bunk on a Sunday afternoon. Sunday, you can do that if you got time off, that kind of thing. It's really good. Now, I think I was experiencing something along the lines of the peace that David was experiencing in a personal way. That's what was happening. Though I think David would be like, wow, look at this ship, Paul. Look at this. This is amazing. What we have. I think he would be amazed at that, let alone worshiping on a warship. But David knew that the Lord was with him no matter where he went. Even imagining himself to be on the far side of the sea. Why would David be there? Not really sure. His business was over here. That's like David saying, look, if I go and I do all this crazy stuff, Lord, over there, you're even there with me. But what's very important for us to remember is that God not only desires to be present with you, but in His presence, David said, He's leading me. He's not just present, He's leading our very lives. Just as surely as His hand was upon the shoulder of David. You ever seen the sailor in the storm sailing the ship, and there's a picture of Christ hanging, you know, all you second commandment violators, you know, Jesus has got His hand on the coxswain as He's fighting the storm kind of thing. And that's it. He's got His hand on His shoulder. So He leads us as He led David through troubled waters. God leads us through the troubled waters of our lives. God leads us through all of our days. In fact, David mentions in verse 16 of this psalm about his days. And he says that your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book, were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. That's how David sees his days. God's got His hand on your days. God's got His hand on your life. He's very present with you. Have you had any trouble in the world of late? Anything shake you a bit? God's got His hand on you. And you know, to really, you might not feel that way, but I promise you, you go ahead and pray, and you tell me if you don't feel that comforting hand of the Lord come upon you, and the peace of Christ fill your body. Have you been heavy laden at times of late? Are you worried and concerned about things? Trust in the Lord who is present and has His hand upon your very lives, beloved. Later in our psalm again, verses 19 to 22, David said, it's all very serious going on here. He said, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. You know, David had a lot of trouble. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. You see, David is petitioning the Lord there with a type of what we call imprecatory or imprecation, where he's seeking the Lord, you know, this has gone on, Lord. Would you bring judgment and find correct these evildoers? And I'm not wanting to get into, should we preach and pray, hey, Lord, I hate them with a perfect hatred. That's not our sermon today. Or should we pray in the same matter? I just want us to know that David takes the cares even of these wicked enemies who blaspheme God, and he lays it at the feet of God and says, God, please deal with them. It's beyond me. Even in their scheming and plotting, God has his hand, therefore, upon the shoulder of David. And he has his hand upon your life, beloved. Don't ever doubt it. I know some of you have been tested in this way. But God has his hand upon your life. According to God's word given to David, this is true for us. Of this leading, there should be no doubt that David was thinking back, you know, this other psalm that he wrote, Psalm 23, there in verse 3, he said, God, he restores my soul. And look, here's the presence and the leading. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God does good to us all the time for the sake of our good, and he does it to uphold his name in this world. And look at the result. Even in that Psalm 23 verse 4 says, David takes it to a place. He goes, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Beloved, you're going to pass through, all of us, this thing, this idea of the valley of the shadow of death. And even here, David had no fear. And the reason he gave had very much to do with the presence of God. He said, for you are with me. That's why I'm fearing no evil. I'm not fearing this valley here because you are with me. And that made all the difference in the world to David. Even when David's enemies had surrounded him, God was with them, because at the beginning of verse 5, David reminds us of the power of God's presence. We'll get into that in a minute, but that's with us. This is kind of God flexing, being a boss in a big way on the earth. He said, not only was he leading me, and what is it, that he was with me, he said, you, O God, prepare a table for me before me in the presence of my enemies. And think about that. David says, God set a table. He said, come up here, David. I know the wolves, the dogs have surrounded you. Come up here, David. Good things to eat. Here's a napkin. You relax at my table. You just rest. Can you imagine being an enemy of David, looking on at the power of God protecting his very own like that? Can you imagine, in the midst of their darkened hearts, these men who cause trouble, David dines in peace with the omnipresent Lord watching over him? So I say to you, beloved, don't get too caught up in your enemies and what they're saying or doing. David prayed and God set a table for him. That's important to us. David didn't have to go fight that battle. God did it for him. And I have another application for you. When your enemies come hard at you, you go hard at... No, you don't do that. Don't go hard at them, okay? That's not the message. When your enemies come hard at you, don't go hard at them. Pray to your very present God. Pray to him. Pray to your God, because he cares for you. And he will lead you in the ways everlasting. And you know, when you get done with that prayer, and you know that God is leading you, his hand is upon your shoulder, how about relax? Have a good meal. Just take a breather. You don't have to answer your enemy. You can just rest in the Lord. You can dine on his peace. You can bask in his care. God has a hold of you. And that's meant to be very comforting to your souls. Are you comforted by that, church? Somebody say amen. I hope so. I'm comforted by it. Amen. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I got one of those little demon darts. I don't know why Saturdays are tough for preachers, right? You always get a little demon dart on a Saturday night, you know, right before you go to... I worked through the sermon. I'm about to go to demon dart. You know, hit me. I got a terse letter from somebody, and I'm like, my goodness. You know, what am I supposed to do with this? Take it to the Lord in prayer. You don't have to answer someone on a Saturday night before you come and worship the Lord. You just let that rest. Now, I'd like to briefly discuss in verses 11 and 12 this last reality That is God's presence being so powerful. That's reality three, our final one we'll look at today. David says in verse 11 and 12, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Now listen carefully to the meaning that David gives to this. He's communicating to us. I think we can understand the idea metaphorically, the idea of darkness covering us. In other words, our very souls are troubled, and there is real trouble in the land. And maybe even sometimes it actually touches our lives. Real trouble in our land. Real trouble coming to our doorstep. This is what David was experiencing at different times in his life when his enemies were coming. And they weren't just wanting to scold David a little bit. They were wanting to kill the man. That's what David was dealing with. Notice that even the light about him, it's not so bright. He says, even the light about me, it's like darkness. You know, it's like if you go up to North Alaska there in the wintertime. You know, it's daytime. Nah, it's dark. It's a dark day, right? It's dark. 24 hours of darkness. As the terrible evils of this world sometimes take hold. And David says, even there, God, your hand is still with me in the midst of that type of darkness. Dark days, God's hand is with him and with you, beloved. Our very present God is sovereign over the darkness. He's sovereign over the light, for he created these very two things, and he rules over them. He rules over them in physicality, and he rules over them metaphorically, even in spirituality. God is over all. Recall from the opening of this sermon, we learned that the Lord exists in the fullness of his deity before anything was created, before light, before darkness were ever created. And he was diminished in no way. He didn't like lose 5 pounds because God created the universe. We said that last week. We need to lose. You know, I need 5. Not the Lord. He doesn't lose. Genesis 1:1 tells us this. In the beginning, God. In those first 4 words communicate a very incredible truth. One that stands out was that before there was a beginning of everything, there was God. There was God in fullness. And there was God, and it was God who then said, he created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep, Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, the darkness night, evening, morning, the first day. That's Genesis. Light and darkness are his creation, as is everything. And therefore, subject to his sovereign rule. And in his sovereign rule, God keeps his very own by his power, his strength. Even amid continuous evil in the land. The deliverance of David from his enemies time and time again point us to a greater deliverance. A greater deliverance that David needed even more than his worldly enemies. This is what it all is pointing to. Because David's biggest problem in the world wasn't his enemies. David needed to be delivered from the effects of sin working its way out in his life. Sin in his flesh. For all of David's successes in battle, he could not overcome sin. And when David sinned, you recall, death came to his home, came to the nation. Death would have consumed him. That is the darkness, had the Lord not intervened. David described being covered by the darkness for his sins of adultery and murder. There was no offering provided for in the law. David was to die. That's what the law of God said. Yet by faith, this Old Testament saint believed upon God, his foretold Messiah, that Jesus would come centuries later and fully atone for David's sins, upholding the justice of God by atoning for the soul of a man and the sins of the world. This is what God has done. Where David was covered and even consumed at times by the darkness of the world, Messiah would be his eternal covering. And some might think that such a thing is impossible with David. You know, he's an Old Testament guy. They had to do the offering to be saved. No, they were saved by grace through faith. Looking forward, believing God and looking forward to Messiah for their salvation. Now, what about another Old Testament saint? The one that took leadership after Moses, Joshua, given charge of the nation. Joshua, you're going to lead them into the promised land. after they had wandered in the desert for 40 years. This is what the Lord charged Joshua to do. Drink Circle K coffee. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. Here's why. For the Lord your God, it is the Lord your God who goes with you. Presence. It's God's presence with them. He will not leave you or forsake you. Many centuries later, the writer of Hebrews taught us about the same presence of God that loved and watched over both Joshua and David. In Hebrews 13, the reader is taught some things. You go ahead and remain strong for the same reason. Remain strong in your brotherly love. God's with you. Remain strong and be hospitable. God's with you. Do not fear strangers. God is with you. Do not fear prison. God is with you. In fact, we are to love and care for our brothers and sisters when they go to prison. Do you recall we prayed for some Christians who went to prison? Any of you remember that? We said, hey, they're facing prison. They've been indicted. I read the indictment to the church. Remember that? These are people I've ministered with at the local abortion clinic where we proclaim Christ to the folks there. But under the DOJ, under the Biden administration, indicted these peaceful protesters who were gathered at a local abortion clinic to sing hymns unto the Lord, to proclaim the goodness of God in Christ to a people who are walking in great darkness, to perhaps convince them that there's another way. I personally know some of these saints. Now, I won't give their names of these folks, but these brothers and sisters are faithful, the eldest being an 89-year-old woman. Jail, prison for you, you terrorist. People I've ministered with here in Augusta, and we prayed with them during their trial. And where the indictment, and if you recall me reading that indictment, you really thought, this is a terror cell, the way it read. I mean, these are violent people. You know, they conspired, which means they had a Facebook group and said, hey, we're going to meet here. Yeah. That was a conspiracy, according to the DOJ, under a wicked ruler, right? That's what happens when you put power in the hands of an ungodly man or an ungodly group of people. That's what happens. And so we rejoice with them now, but we prayed for them when they were convicted. And some of them went to prison for months, not years. And we rejoice with them now as they've been pardoned in full by President Trump. We're thankful for that. Amen. Through all of their trials, even prison, God was present with them in the trial. God was present when they went into jail. He was, when they were in prison, they sang hymns to the Lord. They led Bible studies. They told people about Jesus in prison all day. That's what they did. Until God restored their freedom, and now they continue to praise the Lord. And guess what? They're back at their work doing peaceful protesting. To our present God, the darkness and the light of this world are under His rule. The reality of God's presence brings with it His mighty power to keep His people, His very own. His hand is upon His people. And we celebrate that with great joy, the power of our God to preserve for Himself a people. That's a reality. Let me conclude. If you recall from the introduction of this sermon, I had us consider, why is this topic of the presence or omnipresence of God relevant to us for the building up of our faith? Perhaps now we have maybe a little more biblical reason to understand it. Or perhaps maybe now we're a little more emboldened, like, yeah, God is with me. Take that next step, that thing I was supposed to be doing all along. God's with me. I'm emboldened all the more by His presence, by God's presence. Let me remind us, the omnipresent God is everywhere at all times. He is with us, His people at all times, and He is powerful to keep us through all things. That, my friends, will change you. That will embolden you in your walk with Christ. I want to do a rapid-fire kind of walkthrough. Some of the ways the Bible says that God was with His people. I pray this blesses you. I'm going to close with sort of a flurry at the end. God is the creator of all things. We've said it. Light and dark and the entire universe are all His. He was present with Adam in the garden. He was present with Adam even at the fall. He was present with Adam as Christ was foretold in Genesis 3:15. And God was present with Noah when he sealed up the door of the ark and he burst forth the chasms of the great deep and the flood came upon the earth and the rains came down. God was present there. He was present with a man named Abram from the land of Ur, who God would use to give birth to a nation and through his seed would come the promised Messiah. He was present with Moses in Egypt. And again, when Moses through God's leading, led them into the desert as the Egyptian army closed down on God's people. There was no way of escape. God was present and opened the sea for them. That's what our God was, and that's who our God is, and that's what he did when he was present. He was the rock that followed them in the desert. He was present with Joshua as the people entered into the promised land. He was present with Rahab the prostitute, present with David in the valley of the shadow of death, present with Queen Esther in Persia for such a time as this. Amen. When God saved his covenant people, he was present in Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that hot oven fires of hell. He went in there for them and with them. He was present on the earth when his son came to take upon human flesh, and he was present when they crucified his son and his wrath was poured out for our benefit upon him. He was there at the resurrection of his son, and he was present at the birth of the church, and he is present when every sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ. God is there with them. He is present everywhere. He is present with you, beloved, and he is powerfully present to keep you. And that makes all the difference in the world, our omnipresent God. Amen to our omnipresent God. Amen to his power to keep us. Amen to his Son who died for us. And amen to the Holy Spirit, our great God who now indwells us. Amen and amen again. Amen. Let's pray.